Thank you, brother, for that good ministry this morning in Thessalonians. For my part, he could have gone on another 15 or 20 minutes. He was just getting on a roll there, and we just plain ran out of time. But a tremendous concept to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And yet he has said to us, occupy until I come. And part of that privilege and responsibility of occupying is to maintain a scriptural home and to maintain a scriptural gathering while we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be like the Thessalonians and sit on our hands and say, well, I think he's coming in a few hours. We're not going to do anything. We're to live with the realization that the Lord could come today, but we're to act as if he couldn't come for 100 years as far as ministry and outreach is concerned. There's much to be done. And so I trust the Lord is encouraging our hearts as we look together at some of these practical aspects in view of these principles that our dear brother has been bringing to our attention in Thessalonians. One of the intriguing surveys that came out last year pointed out that in American television, 14% of the programming showed the father in his proper role in the home. That means more than 8 out of 10 incidents on television where there was a family illustrated, they were violating biblical principle in some way. And that's the society in which you're living and the society in which your children are going to school. The normal mindset is a dysfunctional family. One of the brothers down our way is a school teacher in the public school system on the high school level, and he pointed out to us recently there was one child in his entire class who was from a traditional, structured mother, father, parent in the home, original parent family. Everybody else in his class was from what we call in our society today a dysfunctional or broken family. That is reality. That's going to affect our camp ministry. It's going to affect our vacation Bible school. It's going to affect the work in our Sunday school. And it's going to affect the structure in the local assembly. And we have to learn to deal with that. The only way you and I can function in the home and the only way we can function in the assembly and do anything that counts for eternity is that we are spirit-filled believers, spirit-controlled believers. You remember the apostle wrote to the Ephesians and said, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." And as I understand it, the terminology there in the Greek is an ongoing, continuous action. Be ye being filled, constantly filling that reservoir. And I trust that's exactly what's happening while we're here together this week. Because the real world is right down here at the intersection. The real world is the minute you turn out on Highway 30 and you head back toward home. And all of a sudden, reality sets in. We've got mortgage payments. We've got insurance payments. Johnny's going off to school. Sarah has to go to college. We've got to go back to work and all the other things that you and I deal with out there, if you will. Some of us would like to live in a little enclave like this, but it's a little unrealistic for the most of us. The real world is where we function day by day in our assemblies, where there are heartaches and struggles, where there are tensions and problems, and in our family situations where there are cares and concerns as well. We want to deal today with the issue of the man's role in the home and the man's role in the assembly. Someone has well said, if you want to see how a man is doing spiritually, don't look at him on the platform. Don't look at him in the assembly. Sit down in his home and spend a few minutes and see how things are going. Listen to how he talks to his wife and children. Or get the wife at the table and sit down one-on-one and look right into her eyes as she's talking about her husband and see if there's a little twinkle there. See if there's a little reflection of the husband. See how she responds. Or see if there's a big tear that wells up in the corner of her eye. You want to know how that man is spiritually, you sit down and listen to his children talk just a little while. Go visit the place where he works. Talk to his employer. Talk to his employees. And you'll get a real feel as to whether he's a spirit-controlled believer or not. Brethren, that's what's tearing us apart today in the assemblies and in our homes. Because we're being inconsistent by and large in the workplace. We're being inconsistent in dealing with our spouses. We're being inconsistent in dealing with our children. And the world picks up on it. We can cover up well for the saints in the assembly because they may only see us once or twice a week. If we get dressed properly and get the right tie on and the right haircut and everything, they'll be impressed. But the folk in the world won't. And our children won't be. And then we wonder why they turn out like they do. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read just a couple of verses there as a springboard for our thoughts, and then we'll go back into the Old Testament for a time of study together. First Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read just a couple of verses there as you find that passage. You remember that the Lord Jesus said to us in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep and is known of his sheep. The good shepherd gives, the good shepherd knows. That's one of the criterion for being a godly man today, in the home and in the assembly. We've got to have a giving spirit, and we've got to know what's going on. We've got to be aware. All right, let's look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Obviously, the passage is talking about leadership in the local assembly. Those who are going to be elders desire that work. That's not our study this week. That's another week on some other occasion, but I think we can draw a lesson from the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. This man must be one that rules well his own house. The emphasis is he's standing before them practicing what he preaches. He's not saying, don't do as I do as I say. He's one who can preside over a group, the family, the assembly, the Sunday school class. He can stand before them as exhibit A, all right? You remember the Apostle Paul said, you follow me as I in turn follow the Lord Jesus. Now, when you look at it in the local assembly, we are to place an implicit trust in the leadership in that assembly. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us that they are accountable to God for our spiritual well-being. If they make an error in choice, if they make a mistake, they're accountable, not us. And we follow them, and we pray for them, and we love them in the Lord. Hebrews 13 again. We're going to do the same thing in the home. The parent is responsible. The husband is responsible. The dad is responsible for the final decisions that are made. They may be wrong. The wife states her case. I think you're making a misjudgment. I don't think it's a sound financial investment. I don't think that's the route we ought to go. And she leaves her case with the Lord and her husband and learns to live with the consequences. The children have to learn to do the same thing. So it behooves us, brethren, to be pretty careful about decisions we make and choices we make and places we go and things we do, because we're making a choice for the whole family or the whole assembly, as the case might be. One that rules well his own house. One who presides over them, who practices before them what he claims to believe. He's to have his children in subjection with all gravity or seriousness. In other words, he's to teach them obedience. We'll get to that a little bit later in the week in the will of the Lord. He's to teach them obedience. It isn't necessarily saying they're always going to obey. We don't either, you remember. But the principle is the hymn that we sing so very often, trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. He's going to teach his children obedience. That starts very, very early. Don't wait till they're ready to go to school and then sit down and have dialogue. It's a little too late then. We'll see that as we study the subject later on in the week. But here's what we're after, verse 5. It's a parenthetic expression, you'll notice. If a man know not how to rule his own house, if he can't preside before that tiny little area of jurisdiction, how can he take care of the church of God? How on earth can he function in a larger sphere if he can't handle it in a smaller sphere? The only other time that little phrase, take care of, occurs in our King James Bible is in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The high priest comes by, the Levite comes by, and they cluck their tongue against their teeth and say, oh, wow, too bad for you, fella. I'm too busy. I don't have time to help. But the Samaritan comes, gets off of his animal, gets down where this man is, pours in oil and wine, picks him up, puts him on his animal, takes him to the inn, and says to the innkeeper, take care of him. The only other time you'll find the phrase. And he says, when I come back, I'll pay you. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for us in the local church. He brings people who have been bruised and beaten and left half dead by Satan, and he picks them up and brings them to the elders in the local assembly and places them in our care and says, take care of them, and I'll reward you when I come. So if a man can't take care of his own little family, his wife, his children, if that's what God has given him, he's not going to be able to take care of these that the Lord brings along who have been so beaten and abused by Satan. Our society is filled with those kinds of people today. You need to be praying for your elders. You need to be praying for them on a daily basis. They have an incredible task. There are people coming in with baggage that we never heard of 30 years ago. There are families coming in with issues that are not specifically addressed chapter and verse in Scripture. And these brethren have got to look at that passage and this one and put it all together and say, well, brethren, this is what we think the Lord wants us to do. There are no hard and fast rules anymore. There is such an incredible accumulation of sin and muck and mire out there that people are being drawn out of and drawn to the Savior. And we have to deal with those kinds of folk. And a man starts practicing that at home, you see. He learns to have a care and concern for his wife. And he learns a care and concern for the saints. We have a heavenly Father. We have a bridegroom in heaven, the Lord Jesus, who has that kind of care for us, ministering to our needs, seeing to it that we're well nourished physically, spiritually, emotionally, and the list goes on, those kinds of things. The man is going to be the manager of the home, if you will, the administrator. And then maybe in the will of the Lord, he'll be able to do that for a larger sphere sometime. Maybe a little cabin full of kids for a week at camp. Maybe a Sunday school class. And maybe leadership in the entire assembly as the Lord enables. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. Same book, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. If any man hasn't considered in advance, if he doesn't look out for, if he's not aware of his own sphere of responsibility, his own little family, his own wife, his own children, his own little flock, he has just destroyed his testimony in the neighborhood. If he doesn't care for those in the local assembly fellowship, if he thinks they can all wing it and make it by themselves, he's just destroyed his testimony in the community. He's worse than an unbeliever. Unbelievers take good care of their families. They're laying up stocks and bonds and insurance for the next 4 million years, you know? And you and I aren't even worried about them tomorrow, where we're supposed to be. And so Paul writes a very striking suggestion here to Timothy, a command, if you will, that we learn to practice at home what we hope to establish in the local church as the Lord enables as the life goes along. May I suggest to you that the pattern in Scripture is that the man's relationship to God is first and foremost in his life, period. Nothing else is to come between him and the Lord. His second responsibility is to his spouse if he in turn is married. He has a family responsibility. He's to care for her. He's to see for her well-being, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's the shepherd. He's going to be the priest for her, the whole works. And we'll work on that these next two or three sessions together. He has a responsibility to God first, a responsibility to his wife if he's married, and his children if they are there. And then thirdly, he has a responsibility in the local assembly. And number four, he has a responsibility in the world around. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to spend only 3 hours a week at work and 12 hours a day in the local assembly or whatever, no. Very likely, the thing that's going to command the most of your time and energy is the workplace. But that's not the priority in life in your thinking. Your priority is, how do I honor the Lord? How do I maintain the needs of my dear family? How do I minister in the local assembly? And this job over here is simply helping me to pay for it along the way. Our brother emphasized yesterday, so very importantly, as Dave Stifler and others like him who've gone on before us in the work of the Lord, who are serving the Lord now. I didn't mean to say he had left this scene. He has been serving the Lord a great number of years. That sounds better, all right? That a man needs to have a viable function in the workplace. He needs to know how to mix and mingle with people. He needs to know something about supervision. He needs to know something about employers and those kinds of things. And then minister among the Lord's people. Then he can relate to people. He can identify. He can understand your heartaches and cares and concerns in the classroom, in the workplace, whatever. And so this individual is going to put the Lord Jesus first. He's going to be considering the needs of his family, and he's going to be considering the needs of the assembly, and then he's going to give himself to the workplace. He's not going to burn out in the workplace in the first 5 or 10 years and say, oh, well, I'm tired. I guess I'll go serve the Lord. That's not what the Lord's looking for. Let me hasten to say, before you accuse me of heresy, that when I say that a man's family comes before the assembly, and I'm taking that from Timothy, that is not to say you can sit back on a Wednesday afternoon and say, we need quality family time, I think we'll skip the prayer meeting. Bonkers, that is not working, all right? If a man has an attitude of trust for the Lord and a care and concern for his family, he's going to build into that schedule everything that's going on in the local assembly. That doesn't mean the assembly comes before the family. He's not going to serve in the assembly and destroy his family. It's an incredibly fine line of balance. And you and I understand where that is because we're looking at families who are struggling with it today. He has a care and concern for his family, and he's going to see to it that part of that nurturing is being at all the regularly scheduled meetings of the assembly. I'm tired of listening to these young families who say, we needed quality family time, and the only time we could find it was Sunday evening, so we skipped the meeting. And they sat there and watched television all night. That's not quality family time. And we don't take things away from the things of the Lord in order to build that time. Now, let's go back, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We'll spend most of the rest of our time there. While you're turning there, let me remind you that the psalmist said in Psalm 78, God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded that our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who would arise and declare them to their children, generation after generation after generation, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. We have the responsibility of teaching our children, our grandchildren, of making facilities available, Sunday school classes, assembly, Bible camps, vacation Bible schools, whatever it is, so that children and children's children can be taught the Word of God. That's part of the privilege and responsibility of being a dad. All right? Now, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We want to think of the man in his role of leadership in the home and in the assembly. And then later on in our studies, we'll see the man in his role of establishing the tone of love in the assembly and in the home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess it. One of the things that you might want to do when you have a few minutes, if you are interested in such things, work your way down through chapter 6, maybe on into 7 and 8, and mark the number of times God says, thou shalt. And then go back and mark the number of times, thou shalt not. It's an interesting little study in contrast. This is not what you might do. This is not recommended. This is not one of the options. God says, do it. And there's a penalty to be paid if we disobey. If we choose not to do certain things in obedience to God, he will bless accordingly. It's interesting to mark those things down through the chapters here in this little section of Deuteronomy. God wants us to know something about possessing. That doesn't mean you grab it, you hold on to it, this is mine, this is my family, this is my house, this is my car, this is my assembly. No. The word means to enjoy. You remember the story of Achan. Joshua and Israel went in and destroyed Jericho, or watched God destroy Jericho. They were told not to take certain things, silver, gold, etc., etc., that all belonged to the Lord. Achan smuggled a little bit out. He buries it in the floor of his tent. Israel then is prepared to attack Ai. They don't pray about it. They just make their own decision. It looks like a simple task. Let's just go blast them off the map. And Israel was defeated, you remember. Then Joshua gets before the Lord and says, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. God says, there's sin in the camp. You straighten it out. Yeah. So by an incredible process of decision making, they come to the family of Ai, and he has to stand there and say, I have sinned. I saw. I coveted. I hid. He possessed gold and silver and Babylonish garments and all this stuff, but he couldn't use it. He couldn't enjoy it. He knew it was wrong. He's buried under the floor of his tent. God is not saying, when we see this word possess in the Old Testament, I just want you to sit there and hoard things. We're not to be reservoirs of truth. We're to be channels of blessing, you see. We're to take in the good things of God and we're to pass them on. He says, I want you to take in these things and I want you to enjoy them. Paul tells Timothy that, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lay hold on eternal life. He's not telling him, hold on to your salvation. If that were true, we'd all be in a mess. Because your hand gets tired, it gets a little sweaty, you get the cramps, and you have to let go. Watch them when they have a tug of war, you know? How many minutes can you hang on? Eventually the rope starts slipping, isn't it? What Paul was saying to Timothy, according to W.E. Vine, was appropriate for yourself all the blessings, all the privileges, and all the responsibilities of eternal life. They're yours here and now. Yes, there's an incredibly blessed hope for us. And the Lord could come before the day is over. Before you even get home, you wouldn't have to pay any more taxes. No more mortgage payments. We're out of here. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a biblical possibility. But by the same token, we don't have to sit around singing, in the sweet by and by, I sure hope we make it. No. The blessings of eternity are ours here and now. Forgiveness, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the joy of the Lord, etc., etc. The scripture's full of those things that we're to enjoy now as we're en route. See? While we're occupying, waiting for his coming. So God says to them, possess. You go in, make the land your own. Appropriate those blessings for yourself. Verse 2, that you might fear the Lord your God, reverentially trust him. We understand that terminology. To keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Please notice, thou starts with you and your son and your son's sons all the days of your life that your days might be prolonged. That was the promise for Israel all down through the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, the responsibility spiritually starts with us. Dads, husbands, it starts with you. You're the spiritual shepherd for your family, for your wife, for your children, and that in turn carries over to the local assembly. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and then there are under-shepherds in the assembly who nourish, who see to it that we are cherished, who see to it that we are nurtured in the things of the Lord. And we bring that into the family in a mini-tour cycle, if you will. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. James told us, chapter 1, we're to be hearers and doers. We don't just sit around saying, just pour it on, fella. I like that preaching. Give me some more. Well, what have you done with what you already know? You know? We're to hear, and then we're to do. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the real world in which we live. Whether that's some retired person sitting in a tiny little cubicle, taking medication, just waiting for the Lord to come, can pray, can send emails, can send a phone call, whatever, still have a little niche of service, or those who are young and just launching into careers in college and those kinds of things. Whatever our niche, we're to be hearers and doers. The word observe here is very striking too. It carries us back to Genesis, where we were in some of our earlier lessons this week. Adam, guard the garden. That's the terminology. Now, it's one thing to be an observer. I think it's the Charlotte Observer. These folks from Carolina can tell us for sure. I think they claim to be the oldest newspaper in the whole Southeast United States. All they do is send out reporters. They sit there and observe some accident scene, this problem or that, write what they think happened and come back and publish it in the paper. That's an observer. But that's not the terminology here. The terminology here is to be watching with the view of protecting and doing something with what you're watching. And that's the way we as dads and moms are supposed to be doing with our children. We don't just stand here and watch the golf carts race up and down the hill and watch our kids play in the street, move it or lose it. None of that stuff. We're standing here observing, Johnny, there's a cart coming, get out of the street. And if he doesn't move, you go move him out of the street. Because you have a concern for his safety and well-being. And brothers and sisters, that's our responsibility in the home, and that's the responsibility of the leadership in the local assembly. We are to observe to do these things. We've got to be watching. We've got to know what's happening. Your wives can write you a book on it, guys. You're sitting there watching the football game. Honey, I need a little help. Could you come open this can? Yeah, I'll be there in a minute. And 40 minutes later, she's still waiting for the can to get opened, you know? Because you're so caught up with the ball game or the commercials or whatever, that you don't even know she spoke. Well, let's see, she said something, but I sure don't know what it was, you know? And the same thing happens in the assembly. We listen to ministry, we hear somebody speak, they stand at the back door, we slap them on the back, great message, see you next week. And 5 minutes later, we couldn't even tell them what passage they spoke from, you know? Instead of looking at it, saying, what does it mean to me? How do I use it? How do I apply it? What do I do with this in the real world tomorrow? We want to be hearers, we want to be doers, and we want to be observing. You'd better know what your young people are doing. You'd better know who they're with. You better know when they're coming home. You better know who's driving. You better know what kind of videos they're renting. You better know what kind of CDs they're buying. You better know what they're watching on the cable, and the list goes on endlessly. You don't just send them to their room. That's the place they want to go. That's where all the toys are. You don't just say, go hide your face. I don't want to see you for 3 hours. You know? We better be paying attention. And brethren in the assemblies, we have that responsibility. An awful lot of the leadership in the assemblies today are just shrewd businessmen. We've fallen into that mentality here in the U.S., especially in the Southeast. Just because they're great men in the business world, we've given them a position of responsibility in the assembly, and they know how to work out a balance sheet. They know how to make heads roll in corporate America, but they don't understand family. And they're not looking, and they're not listening, and they're not realizing there are pains and heartaches, and so-and-so's marriage is falling apart, and this one and that one and the next thing. A couple years ago, we performed a marriage for a couple, middle-aged couple down in South Florida. And within 6-7 months, the marriage had fallen apart. The weekend before the marriage fell apart, we were sitting in their apartment. And one of the men who'd been an elder in the assembly, he's since left the assembly, but we were there invited guests at the meal. And the young brother's sitting there talking to us about wanting to speak in the assembly. How do I get on the platform? I'm studying. These brethren won't ask me to speak. 5 days later, the marriage blew up. Like somebody wasn't paying attention. Somebody wasn't listening. One of the elders' wives had said to us that week, isn't it interesting how so-and-so and his wife are getting along? They do so well. But I don't think so. We had just arrived on the scene. We were just down there for a visit. She packed up and files papers and throws him out the same week. Those are the kind of things that are ripping us apart today in the family and in the assembly. And we're not aware. We're not paying attention. We're not looking. We're not listening. We took up a collection. We paid the bill. Somebody turned on the air conditioning. Praise the Lord. If he turns it on late, we'll sure let him have it. Somebody shut the door. Hey, is it your turn? I don't know. It's not my turn. Well, turn off the lights and see you next week. We're happy. We maintained the meeting, didn't we? We're not paying attention because we're not hearing and doing what God has asked us to do. The writer says it's so that it might be well with you, so that there may be increase, there might be progress. That's what Paul says to Timothy again. These young men beginning to participate in your training program here at Greenwood through the summer. Let no man despise your youth, so that your progress might be evident. Some of you have had the privilege of coming back year after year after year. You look at each other and say, boy, you're getting more gray. But you look at these young people and say, look what the Lord is doing in their lives. Look at the change from last year to this year to this year, you know? We want to see some progress in the family. We want to see some progress in the assembly. And all too often, it's regress. God has brought us to the land that flows with milk and honey, verse 3 says. We have incredible provision in the resource of Scripture, in the gathering of God's people. How privileged to know we have access to the God of the universe. And we have all that's necessary for life and godliness, and we're to appropriate those things and enjoy them. And brethren, we are the ones responsible for setting the tone. And we don't depend on the folks in the local assembly to do that for us from 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. There's a whole lot more hours in the week than that. And we have to maintain a spiritual stability all week long. Maybe your kids are in the public school. Maybe you're in an awkward working place. And maybe there are difficulties in the neighborhood, and you've got to maintain spiritual balance all week, not just hope a Sunday school teacher or some ministry for 30 or 40 minutes Sunday will do it. We have this resource. We have the provision, if you will. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. John tells us in his epistles, we love him because he first loved us. Once we know the love of Christ for us, then we can begin to love others, even when they're not very lovable sometimes. And so, gentlemen, it starts with us. We have to love the Lord, period. No questions, no ifs, ands, or buts. No, because you're nice to me, because he's heaped all these blessings on me. We just love him without any contingency. The Lord Jesus loved us that way, without cause, if you will. We love him because he died for us. Yeah, I understand. And we need to learn other love to learn. Back it up. We need to learn to love others in that same context. I think we've mentioned already the t-shirt you see once in a while. Jesus, through me, loves you. We have to have the Lord's help in those kinds of things, don't we? All right, let's go to verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Please circle thou, if that's your translation. You. Don't depend on the Sunday school. Don't depend on the folks at camp for a week. Don't depend on the man who takes the vacation Bible school. It's your job to see that your kids are taught the scriptures. And you and I are to arrange our schedule in such a way that our children are exposed to as much scripture as we can give them. How many hours a week are they in class? How many hours a day are they sitting in front of a television? Are they playing with a video? All right. How many minutes a week do they sit under the sound of the Word of God? Not very many. And you and I have the awesome responsibility of seeing to it that our children are being taught the Scriptures. That is not just yow on them at the dinner table. All right. That is by precept and by example, by practice, as well as by word. Yeah, Dad, but you do it. Every one of us has been nailed to the wall by that, haven't we? See? That's what we saw in the New Testament. You can't rule, you can't have any authority, you have no influence in the local assembly if you can't practice what you've done at home. So the writer is telling us, Moses is telling Israel, we have the responsibility of teaching our children. We're to do it diligently. And normally when we see the word diligently in the Old Testament, it implies a sense of urgency. We better hurry up and get it done. And that's true. Catholic Church has said for generations, you give us a child till 6 or 7, whatever it is, and you can have them for the rest of your life. Because we've already done the molding and already done the influencing that we need. And we need to be aware of that. Don't give me this stuff about children can't understand doctrine. Don't give me this thing about they have to be entertained. We send them to children's church, nursery church, Mickey Mouse church, right-handed, red-headed, left-handed, 13-year-old church and whatever. And then when they get to be 15, would you like to sit in the meeting and hear Willie Burnett? No, I don't want to hear Willie Burnett. I heard him before. You know? You don't give them those kind of choices. We don't divvy up the family and splinter them all over the place and then wonder why there's no spiritual integrity because we don't know what they're doing. They're sitting there playing games. Playing videos or whatever, VeggieTales or watching something, you know. You and I have the responsibility of teaching the Scriptures, and there's a sense of urgency about it. But the word diligently is really the idea of piercing through their facade, piercing through their tough hide, getting to their heart with the matter. And you'll have to adjust that for every one of your children. You have to deal with each one, his own individual personality, his own likes and dislikes, where he's coming from, whether he listens to this or that, and you drive home the message of Scripture to each one of those children. Therefore, you got to be paying attention so that you know if you're getting through to Johnny versus getting through to Susie. You see? Takes a little time, takes a little effort, takes a little energy. The leadership in the assembly has that same responsibility. Maybe you have children in your assembly. Maybe you have teenagers. Maybe you have collegians. Maybe you have married couples. Maybe you have single parent families. Maybe you have senior citizens. You've got to dress ministry that will help and encourage all of those folk. Now, obviously, we're looking at the whole package of the teaching of Scripture for all God's people. But then there are areas of need that should be addressed in each of those circumstances, each different age category. And we build time and place for that into the local assembly schedule, if you will. You pierce through, you specifically or pointedly direct the message to the heart. That's the responsibility of the parent in the home. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Our brothers reminded us. The leadership in the assembly is to be apt to teach. Doesn't mean you're going to get up and pound on the platform all the time. But to be able to sit across the table from somebody and relate Scripture to their heartaches and their cares and their circumstance and their tomorrows, that is desperately needed today. It takes time. We've got to build that into the schedule of our week. We've got to take time from Little League and time from after-school activities and time from overtime at work and time from everything that's going on, our hobbies and all that, and have time to work with our children in spiritual things. I think it is Susanna Wesley that is reported to have, was it 13 children, I guess. She's one up on you folks. Elliot's back here. She was 17, wasn't it? 17 children, I guess. You still got a ways to go. You need another van, but right? She spent an hour a week with every single one of those children one-on-one. And she didn't have a microwave. And she didn't have radar television. And she didn't have all this other fancy stuff that we've got, which we call time-saving devices, you know? An hour a week with every single child one-on-one to nurture them and mold them in the Lord. So we have John and Charles Wesley and folk like that down through church history because of that godly influence in the home. The man is to see to it that the children are being taught the things of God, and he's to weave the things of the Lord into the daily fabric of life. None of this, as soon as the dessert over, now children, we'll have a little church service, go get your Bibles. Oh man. Dad, do I have to do that again? You don't make a big deal out of it. You don't have to stand up and say, all right, I gotta preach a little. One of the older brethren was trying to help some of the young people down our way several years ago. Our son and daughter were in the youth group at that point. I think there were 12 or 13 kids. They loaded them all in vehicles and they went racing off to Augusta and they had a nice little bowling time together and all that. And then came back to the chapel to have a little Bible study. So he marches them all down in the auditorium, sits down on the front row and gets up on the platform to start at them. Why not just sit around a table with them, brother? The minute he stepped on the platform, they all just turned him off like that, you know? He didn't have to preach at them. He needed to sit down and share with them. See? We need to keep that in mind. Depending on the age we're dealing with and the circumstance and all that sort of thing, we are to weave the things of Scripture into the fabric of everyday life. Peter Jennings, Dan Rather says something about some religious kook somewhere and they claim to be a Christian. Well, wait a minute. We can pick up on that and drive home a lesson for our kids. Did you hear what that man said? He's not a Christian. What is a Christian? And you get a little conversation going with your kids and those kinds of things. You listen to what they say after they've come home from school and what happened in the classroom today, what they talked about in biology. See? You say, well, let's just talk about that a minute. We do the same thing in the local assembly. Constantly weaving the things of the Lord into the routines of everyday life. Your young people are dealing with choices about their electives at school. Grappling with where I go to college or what kind of job opportunities are laying before me. And you're going to be weaving the Scripture into that conversation. Therefore, we have to know the Lord, know the Word of God, rather, in order to do that. Our brothers reminded us of the two who walked on the road to Emmaus. And here's the Lord Jesus walking along with them, and he listens to all their conversation, and then begins way back in the Old Testament and just gives them a little Bible survey course. Would have been incredible to know that outline, wouldn't it? Just a little run-through of all of the Scripture. Boy, did it change their outlook and disposition. That's what we're called upon to do in the home. Bind them for a sign upon thy hand. In other words, brethren, our actions will speak louder than our words. Proverbially, down through history, we said, if we've got something to remember, I'll tie a little string on my finger. Any of you old enough to remember that? Don't raise your hand. Okay. I don't remember what the string is there for. Now, I put it there for some reason, but I just don't remember. So 3M Company said, all right, we've got these little stick-em notes now. You don't have to write on your palm anymore. You write it on the stick-em notes, slap it on your hand or slap it on your dash, and you're great. You got to remember to read the note, though, see? Write it on your hand. The Old Testament priest was dealing with his washing of his hands, washing of his feet at the laver. God wasn't worried about germs. He wasn't worried about bacteria. He wanted men to be worried about their conduct and their walk, if you will. As many times a day as they went into the tabernacle or to the bronze altar to serve and minister, they were to be concerned about their conduct and their walk, their work, their walk, as you may wish to define it. God is saying to us, bind the principles of Scripture on your hands so that your actions will befit the things of God. So when we discipline our children, gentlemen, we won't be overly harsh. There won't be such a thing as verbal or physical abuse in our homes. There's an incredible number of God's people who are dealing with that today. Wives getting beat around by their husbands. I can name an assembly down south where the elders are dealing with the issue right now. A man who participates at the Lord's Supper, he gets up and shares of the breaking of bread. He seems like a godly man, and yet his wife says all week long she's physically abused. And the elders are trying to decide how on earth to deal with that issue without creating a court scene. Okay? You don't find chapter and verse for dealing with those kinds of issues. They need incredible wisdom from God. There is no way that should happen in the homes of the Lord's people, and yet it's happening. Children getting backhanded across the room and those kinds of things. The things of Scripture are to be bound about our hand. They are to be frontlets between your eyes. Please notice it does not say blinders. I was never raised on a farm. I am city boy from day one. I don't even like dirt roads, all right? But I've read about blinders. They put them on an animal so the animal's not distracted by anything that's going on around him. All he can do is look straight ahead. There's some of the Lord's people trying to do that. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. We don't have any problems in our assembly, brother. What are you talking to us about? Get real. I mean, look around. Are you on planet Earth or are we from somewhere else, you know? Brethren, we are being saturated by problems today. The adversary knows the coming of the Lord is nigh. He is working double overtime, if you will. And he's shooting at the family and in turn having a great opportunity to shoot at the assembly. It was W.G. McCartney, maybe others said it before him, who said, if the adversary can shoot at a general, he's certainly not going to waste his time shooting at a private. He's going to go for the leadership. He's going for the top. He's going to start at you, Dad, in the home. He's going to start at the elders in the local assembly. Have the Scripture about your hand so that your action is correct. Have it as a frontlet between your eyes so your thought life is right. The Old Testament high priest had a little metal plate on his forehead that said, holiness to the Lord. Whew. Every time he looked in the mirror to shave, well, he didn't do that, but we would. Holiness to the Lord. That would really affect what's said around the water cooler at work at 10:30 on a Monday morning, wouldn't it? Oh, that's what you're going to talk about? Not me. I'm out of here. I'll go stand outside. That would affect what we look at on the internet. That would affect how we respond to our spouses. That would affect how we talk to our children. That would affect a whole lot of things if we had riveted to our minds holiness to the Lord. Bind these principles into your actions and into your thought life, because out of the heart mouth speaketh, you remember. Frontlets between the eyes. It's the idea of a sweatband. Some of you have been out and done a little running here and there, cross-country running or whatever, back through the years. You had a sweatband around your head to just help keep everything together so the sweat didn't run down and mess up your glasses or your sight. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't want to let your mind drop into neutral. We don't want to have an idle mind. Even the world tells us that's the devil's workshop. We want to be thinking God's thoughts after Him. We want to be thinking about our spouse. We want to be thinking about our children. We want to be thinking about the saints. We want to be thinking about how to honor the Lord. No matter what we're doing. Whether it's mowing the grass out in the back 40 or sitting at your office in corporate America. You're constantly back here somewhere. Aware of your loved ones and aware of their needs and aware of the Lord being able to work in and through you in that situation or circumstance. I think I mentioned earlier this week a little family that just recently split up down our direction, wife, six children. It was only a few years ago this dear brother was involved in corporate America, the banking world for that matter, and he was sent to a convention out in Houston. And he recounted after he came back from the convention, the guys at work wanted to know if he'd had a good time
Yeah.
Did what I was supposed to do. Well, I mean, didn't you step out on the town? Didn't you find some women? Or they gave him the raspberries about it. He said, no, I didn't need to do that. He had this loving wife at home. He had all these nice little children. That's the way corporate America thinks. He's off. He's by himself. He's in a city where he's never been before. He ought to be having a great time. Incredible how within 3 or 4 years the devil brought that around, and that's exactly what happened. He just said one day, I met somebody at work. Thank you very much. I'm out of here, and walked away. At that point, 3 or 4 years ago, solid as a rock, great testimony for the Lord. That doesn't bother me. I'm not affected by it. No problem. Something happened to the thought life in between. And the actions followed. You'll remember in James, it's lust, sin, death. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. LSD. Slow downhill progression. We say, so-and-so fell into sin. How could he do it? He didn't fall. He made some deliberate decisions almost imperceptibly and just kept making that same series of decisions week after day after month after hour, whatever. Then all of a sudden it became public, that's all. Brethren, we have an awesome responsibility today. And in the will of the Lord, we'll look at that again this evening and carry on to see how we are to establish biblical leadership in the home. I don't care if you're 50 pushing 70, no children around, whatever. We still have that awesome responsibility, and we bring that right into the assembly.